We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We've been going through, and the author here, his purpose, his desire is to try to explain to the Jews at the time that this idea of salvation by faith is not a new idea. There were not two methods of salvation, the Jewish method and the Gentile method. The Jewish method through works, the Gentile method through faith. And he goes all the way back, and if you remember, he started with Abel, he started with Enoch, and he started with Noah. And those were what we would call ancient examples of faith, okay? And we went over those for the past 3 weeks, looking at these ancient ideas of faith, all before the flood and up to the flood. What those represented was before God had made a covenant with Israel, before God had made a deal, if you would, with Abraham, before the Jewish nation was born, before there were any works ever required of mankind, we see that faith was the symbol and it was the methodology of having favor with God. Now we're going to start with Abraham, and the author divides it up into a couple of sections. Right now, we're going to look at Abraham and Sarah individually as the Lord brings about the nation of Israel. And then we're going to look at Abraham as a patriarch once the nation of Israel was born. And so in verses 13 on, we're going to see Abraham again, but in a different perspective as we're dealing with Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac, and we're dealing with all of the other patriarchs. And so this section here of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 through 12, is dealing with this idea that Abraham and Sarah had faith. Not only did they have faith, but this faith was instrumental in bringing about the nation of Israel. Okay, and so what he is trying to say, the Jews had this issue at the time, that there were a lot of Jews out there that said to the Gentiles, you have to become a Jew to be saved. And so all the Gentiles were freaking out because at church services, you know how some churches have a baptismal in the back? The Jews had a cutting stone to get circumcised. And I'm being a little facetious, but at the same time, you can get the picture. You want to join our church? Some people say today, if you want to join our church, you got to get baptized. The Jews are saying, you want to join the church? You got to get circumcised. Now, can you imagine what that did to the member rate of their churches? The membership rate went down dramatically. You had to be really into church. Okay, there were no half measures. And so the problem was, if you think about it, they were saying you have to become like a Jew. You have to do this work. And Paul extensively talks about circumcision is out of the heart, not of the flesh, and all these other things throughout the book of Romans and other places. But the Jews thought, number one, there was one school of thought that the Gentiles have to become like Jews in order to be saved. There was another school of thought. It came about, which said that the Jews and the Gentiles had separate forms of salvation. This is something that is still going on today. There are certain people out there, and I think John Hagee is one of them, and there's a bunch of other guys who have these big books out. And what they do is they write these books saying that God has a separate plan of salvation for the Jews than he does for the Gentiles. And maybe you've heard this And there are some evangelical Christians out there who believe that God has a different way of saving Jews than he does for the Gentiles. Now, there is no secret that God has a different type of relationship with the Jews than he does with the Gentiles. Okay? But Christ also said that he was going to bring both of these flocks together under one common entity, which was the church. Christ said that specifically. I have sheep that you know not of that I'm going to combine with this flock. So Christ was trying to explain that there's not a Jewish form of salvation and then a Gentile form of salvation. So the Gentiles can do whatever they want in faith and the Jews have to follow the rules. That's not how God planned it. And the whole purpose of chapter 11 of Hebrews is to explain to the Jewish nation, listen, God didn't change his mind at Jesus. Hey, you know what? I guess it was a little too hard to make everybody worship me, so I'm just going to make them go off of faith instead. He's saying, no, go all the way back. You go all the way back to the beginning of creation, and the ancient peoples of the world had faith. And then the initiators of the Jewish nation had faith. And the patriarchs, the fathers of the Jewish nation had faith. And the leaders of the Jewish nation had faith. And everything along the way, every step of the way, everyone pleased God and became close to God and had a relationship to God through only one idea. And that was always what? Faith. This is so important. Because Jesus was trying to tell the Jews that you cannot be saved outside of faith. It's impossible. And so, as we look at Abraham and Sarah, we're going to see how their faith led them to follow God. And this, to me, is such an awesome section of Scripture. Because when I read Genesis and the account of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis, what I, from my human perspective, see is a bunch of knuckleheads who messed up every step of the way. How many of you have read the account of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis? Any of you? Okay. So you remember, Abraham lied about Sarah not once, but twice. Oh, she's my sister, not my wife. Abraham was afraid. Abraham didn't follow the recommendation or the demand of God to leave all of his family behind. He had to take his little nephew, Lot. He couldn't just leave Lot behind. And that caused him a lot of headaches. Abraham did not follow God's word. And instead he listened to his wife when she said, you know, just take Hagar and have a baby through her. That's what God really wanted. And remember where Hagar came from? She was the Egyptian slave that was given to her by the king of Egypt when he wanted to marry her. So that sin came out of another sin, which is because of a lack of faith. And so then he goes in and he sleeps with Hagar. She gets pregnant. And that's odd. My wife got mad at me. Gee, never saw that coming. And so then Hagar, if you remember, she gets a little upset. Or Sarah gets a little upset at Hagar and runs her out. And Hagar's out in the wilderness about to die. And God says, no, name him Ishmael. God will hear, for God has heard you. And then brings her back, and he's there as a young man. 13 years later, they finally have a son of their own. They finally have Isaac. Now, there is a lot going on in Abraham and Sarah's life, but you know what I don't see? I don't see, from a human perspective, I don't see great faith. I don't see a successful ministry worker. I don't see somebody who followed God consistently and well in his faith. I don't. I don't see it. When I look at Abraham, I look at a faithless sinner who couldn't get things right in his life. And when I look at my own life, sometimes I can get downtrodden and I can think, you know what? God, I can't seem to trust you all the time. And God, I want faith, I believe, help my unbelief, my disbelief. And maybe you today feel the same way. Maybe you feel like, God, I want to trust you, and I try to trust you, but sometimes I get to a place where I don't know what's going on, and I mess up, or I freak out, and I do things on my own, and I try to help you along because I'm impatient, and I can't wait for you anymore. And anybody else feel like that besides me? Okay, I'm not the only one. But you know what? Why this passage in Hebrews is so awesome to me? Because I want you, as we read it, having just heard about the life and the ministry of Abraham and Sarah, listen to how God viewed their faith. I want you to see it now from God's perspective. We saw it from a human perspective, right? Our perspective, their failures, their mistakes, their faithlessness, their helping God and all this other stuff that they did. Now look at what God says about them in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Now, we realize that he took Lot with him and he wasn't supposed to do that, but God says he acted in faith. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Now, I remember Sarah's faithlessness. What does God see? Faith. She received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And that's the key to this entire section right there. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. I love that. I love that explanation. He was 99 years old. 99. As good as dead. It wasn't like he was a really good-looking 99-year-old. Okay? It wasn't, you know, you see those people and they're like 70, but they look 40. There are a few of them out there, right? They look way too young for their age. You'd never guess that they were that old. This wasn't the case. This guy was old and wrinkly and probably walking with a cane or a walker and frail, and he looked like he belonged in a skilled nursing facility, or, you know, with round-the-clock nursing. Maybe he needed hospice. What does it say? He was as good as dead. So it was a shocker to everybody that Abraham had a kid. And Sarah, the Bible describes her as with one foot in the grave. If you think about that, it's just like, he was as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, this is an awesome thing. I look at Abraham and Sarah, and I see their failures, and I see their mistakes, and I see their faithlessness, and I see their impatience, and I see that they just couldn't get it together for God. But when God looked at them, and when God remembered them, how did he declare them in his word? As people of faith. How is that even possible? And the key to this entire section is in verse 11. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. And hopefully today, that is what we're going to learn how to do, to judge God faithful who had promised. Now, Abraham was a person who was an oddity in the nation of Israel. Or in the world at all, I should say. If you remember, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man. Adam and Eve sinned. They got kicked out of the garden, but God still talked to them. God still talked to Cain and Abel because he's talking to them in the Bible, right? But then we see that in the days of Enoch, that the Lord separated himself from the world, and that the people began to pray. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. They no longer had direct access to God. After that, the very next thing that happens in the Bible is what? The flood. It's about 2,000 years or so of history. Now, Genesis chapter 7 through 11, the flood account, you have the first 11 chapters are about 2,000 years, give or take. And God has been dealing with man in a certain way. After the flood, however, you have one man. God brings the entire world back to one family. Again, for the second time, we had Adam and Eve, one family started the whole thing off. Noah started the whole thing off again, okay? One family to begin an entire civilization. And what ended up happening was that one family had the account of God. They were supposed to spread out, if you remember. The whole world was one. We have a map of the world over here on the wall. And if you look at it, it's called Pangaea. All the continents fit together. Okay, it was all one big solid landmass. They were all supposed to just spread out and cover the earth. What did they do? They built the Tower of Babel. If you remember, they had one common religion, one common language, everything, and they built a tower to get into heaven. And then we've talked about it before. Semiramis had a son. She named him Nimrod. Gathered all the people. Semiramis had a son named Tammuz, and she wanted them to worship her and her son. They built the Tower of Babel to ascend into heaven, to be like gods. And the Lord said, that's it. I'm done. And he changed all of the languages, and all the people had to separate. All the people had to take off. They had to go other places. And from there, we have idol worship beginning. And if you think about something else, from this point on, the peoples of the world stopped worshiping God. By the time we get to Abraham, not very many years later, we have an entire world that is polytheistic. Why? What the polytheistic means that they believed in multiple gods. Why? Well, because have you ever noticed a correlation between the Roman gods and the Greek gods, how they're very similar, right? They're very similar, even though they have different names. They have the head god, and then they had all these other things, and they're, all the stories are similar. Why is that? Well, because remember, you had one language, one nation. You break up all the people into different groups, and they have different languages. So Zeus in one, or Diana, for example, in one nation is now called something else in another nation. It's the same story, just in a different language, with now a different name. So when you start to think about this for a minute, all of these people started listening to all these other stories about all these other things, and they called them different gods, and they came up with these different ideas. And so now the entire world believes that there's multiple gods. The entire world, even Abraham. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, for just a minute. And I want you to read Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua is the sixth book of your Bible. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, it says something interesting. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in the old times, and they served other gods." Who is they? Abraham's dad and his whole family. Do you see that? So Joshua gives us a little piece of information about Abraham's life. Now, this is interesting because a lot of times we think about Abraham as having this really good relationship with God, and then God called him and spoke to him, and then he comes out of the world. And no. Abraham was a pagan just like everybody else. How awesome is it to know that God used a pagan, polytheistic idol worshiper to start the nation of Israel? So the next time you're putting yourself down saying, "God can't use me," he can use Abraham. He can use you. Abraham wasn't born perfect. Abraham didn't start out as this great guy. Abraham was just as broken as every one of us was. He was just as involved with the things of the world. He was just as torn in his spirit from God as each and every one of us was. He was an idol worshiper. He was focused on himself. He was focused on the things of the world. And he did not follow God. And God, for whatever reason, chose Abraham. God saw something in Abraham that he saw in each and every one of us when he called us, and he called us to follow him. When Christ called you, it wasn't because you were perfect, and it wasn't because you were good, and it wasn't because you were doing a good job. It was because he loved you, and he saw something in you that he wanted you to follow him, knowing you were imperfect, knowing you had issues. And so here is Abraham, and he has been declared as a polytheistic idol worshiper by Joshua, who is very close to that time, okay? Much closer than we are today. And Joshua says, no, this guy was an idol worshiper. So when we come back here, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out. We don't know how God spoke to Abraham. We're not sure. It doesn't give us a clear of an account like it did for Moses. Remember Moses? We know it was through a burning bush. We know that Moses was just out there in the fields with his sheep. We know that there was a lot going on. But with Abraham, we're not sure how he heard God, but we know that he heard God. And he attributed whatever he heard to God. Now, God has a difficult time with Abraham in the idea that he has to prove to Abraham that he is the only one true God. Because everybody else in the world thought that there were multiple gods. So what is the danger? Why does God need the Jewish nation? Why did God create the Jewish nation? And the answer is this. In a world of multiple gods, if Jesus were to have come at that time, he would have just been one of the many. Oh, fine. You're a god? Great. Okay, well, we'll put you on the shelf with all the rest of the gods that we have. And we'll find time to worship you. You know, we'll give you a day. And we'll have a party and a celebration. We'll worship you then. He was at risk of being just one of the many. But God and Jesus aren't just one of the many. God is the only God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the living God. Now, I'm guessing that he is the only God that ever spoke to Abraham. He is the only God that ever did anything for Abraham. Don't get me wrong. Lots of people hear from false gods all the time. You know, Joseph Smith was the founder of the Mormon Church. And he said that he saw an angel. And I believe he saw an angel, just not one in good standing with the Lord. It was a fallen angel. And he was taken out and he wrote down all the stuff and he was given some golden tablets, or he was shown where they were. Now, we've later found out that these were the Book of the Dead for the American Indians, the Native Americans in where he was. So, yeah, it was like incantations and spells and weird stuff. That's what they based the entire Book of Mormon about. Apparently, he thought it was a history of the Jews coming over to the United States, that the American Indians were, the Native Americans were these extensions of the Jewish people. And so he heard this voice and he saw this person and he thought, oh yeah, must be. The Bible says test all the spirits, right? He didn't do a good job. Got led astray and started this cult and had all these issues, and it's just weird. Now I want you to think about that, because there are a lot of people who are influenced in a lot of ways. God wanted to reveal himself. You know, the world makes you promises. The world will promise you everything that you've ever wanted, don't they? You listen to commercials, you listen, hey, just do this, and we'll give you a pill to lose weight. We'll give you a pill to grow your hair back. We'll give you a pill for everything, really. And we'll make you happy with the pill. We'll make you skinny with the pill. We'll do everything with a pill, right? Everything. Hey, just follow us and do what we say, and you'll be happy. And the world says, if you really, truly want to be happy, then you have to be free sexually. We have to free you from the inhibitions of sexuality that mankind has placed on itself. If you do this, you will be happy. So right now, there's a big push to free your children from morality and ethics by allowing them to choose whatever type of sexual relationship they want from the age of 5 on. Why? Because they say, if you do this, you're going to be free. And then they say, well, if you just have money, you'll be free. So get it at all costs. And if you just have a bigger TV, you'll be happier, right? And they give you all these promises, and they very rarely deliver. You know, the more stuff you have, the more money you have, the more worried you are that someone's going to take it from you. You guys remember Scrooge McDuck had the big old safe? Always worried someone was going to take his gold. There's a problem with people who are rich. They don't get less worrisome. They have more problems, right? Bill Gates has billions of problems. Seriously, he does. Apple has billions of problems. You heard about Apple and they don't want to bring the tax money back, and there's, you know, almost $1 trillion somewhere that they don't want to give back or whatever it is. And all his money, all these companies that are hiding their money in other countries so they don't have to pay taxes. There's so many problems when you have that much money. You might be thinking, man, I wish I had those kind of problems. No, you don't. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with what God has given you. See, the world, they offer you so many things, but they very rarely deliver. Why? Because it's all a lie. So here is God, and he calls Abraham out, and he does this. So we have this idea that God called Abraham away from the world. Okay, now, it's important that God calls Abraham out of where he was. And he doesn't want him just to leave his location. It wasn't just a change in where he was. Now, remember, Ur of the Chaldees, where he was, is just a few miles down the road from where they would eventually build Babylon. Okay? The same place. Abraham came out of the same place that would later destroy Israel. But what was the point of getting him to leave this area? Was it that God knew that there was going to be a great nation there and he was going to have to move him? No, it had nothing to do with that. God took him to a place where he wanted him in the wilderness, where nobody was. Remember when Abraham was dwelling in the promised land in his tents? Where was he? Was he in the big cities? No, that was Lot. Lot was the one who wanted to get involved with the cities. Where is Abraham? By himself, alone in the desert. Why? Because God had him there waiting. God said, I don't want you attached to everything else. I want to do something different with you. And I'm going to show the world that I am in charge of your life and that I'm doing something in you. And every time Abraham tried to go to a city, every time Abraham tried to go somewhere to get help other than to God, for example, when he went to Egypt and all these other places, what happened? Everything went wrong, right? Everything went terribly wrong. And so he had to find a place in the middle of nowhere by himself. Abraham was an idol-worshipping pagan, and God chose him to be a father of the nation that he was going to use to specifically draw attention to himself. That is amazing. God called you out of the world. God called you away from the things that you were into, the wickedness and all the stuff that you were involved with as a person that was unsaved, so that he could draw attention to himself through your life. That's what God wants to do with you. That's what God wants to do for you. It didn't matter that his entire family had strayed from serving the Lord, that God was going to use the family of Abraham like he used the Ark of Noah, if you would. He was going to use the family of Abraham to save the idea that there's only one God and he was to be worshipped only. And so what we see here is that Abraham was called. Now, if you read the Genesis account, you see Abraham was a failure in faith, right? He did very terribly. He was always presumptuous, and the chapters of Genesis are devoted, and they have to Abraham that they have two really prominent themes. Number one was how God acted towards Abraham, and number two, how did Abraham respond to God? And what do we see? Well, you have this pattern. God makes Abraham a promise. Abraham and Sarah have trouble having faith, waiting for the promises. That's really the cycle that we see in the book of Genesis as we're talking about Abraham and Sarah. God says, "I'm going to do this," and they're like, "Are you sure? When? Really? It's been a while." They had to wait 20-something years because they didn't wait on God. They tried to do it on their own. God promises to make Abraham a great nation, to bless him, to make his name great. And the difficulty Abraham and Sarah have is one that we all frequently share. We can't wait for God's promises, and our faith wavers, so we take matters into our own hands, and we try to do it on our own because we know better than anyone else, even God. We know better than God in our finances. We know better than God in our relationships. We know better than God in our sexuality. We know better than God in our economics. We know better than God in our presidential elections and in our self-government and all this other stuff. We know better. We have a better handle on it. How to do what God wants done? Oh, we'll take care of it. Oh, he already told us what he wants. He wants me to be happy, right? I'll take care of that. So after 10 years of being promised a child, they get a little frustrated, right? And Sarah, she can't take it anymore. Abraham can't take it anymore. They get tired of tests and empty promises, so they take it upon themselves. They come up with their own plan. Sarah says, "Hey, take Hagar." And Genesis 16:2, "And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai." There is something to be said, men, about getting counsel. And you need to listen to your wife, and you need to ask your wife, and you need to pray about it. And you need to pray with your wife about all the major decisions that you're doing in your lives. But at the same time, it is your responsibility to make the right choice. Counsel is good, but you have to trust in what the Lord said. There is a problem here that goes all the way back to Abraham, to Adam. And what was that? Remember what happened with Adam? Eve took of the fruit, she ate, and her countenance fell. And so then she gave to her husband, and he listened to her, and he ate. There is something important about you being in line with your wife. Now, at the risk of sounding very chauvinistic, the Bible says, husbands, that you are the head of your home. You are the priest of your home. And I think it should be 51-49. You should pray with your wife, and you should talk with your wife, and you should make mutual decisions together. And a great example of that is William Carey. Guy wanted to go to the mission field. His wife did not. So he said, fine, forget it. I'm leaving. And he took off with a couple of his kids, and he was going to leave for India from England. He got all the way down to the south of the country trying to leave, and guess what? No one would take him. He stayed there for months and months and months until finally his wife one day shows up and says, God told me I had to come. And very quickly after that, they got on a boat, they went to India. God provided them passage. Guys, you can't just drag your wife or leave her behind to go into the ministry. But at the same time, guys, when it comes down to a question of what's right and wrong, it's your responsibility and yours alone to make sure that your family follows after what God has called you to do. Just because your wife gives you permission to do something silly doesn't mean you should do something silly. And ladies, it's your husband's job to direct your family. It's not that you're of less importance. It's just that it's his responsibility. We expect men to die first for their families, don't we? What's the old adage? Women and children after me. No, it's not that way at all. It's women and children first. We expect that women and children would be taken care of first, that they would be sacrificed last, right? It's not your husband being a chauvinist. It's his responsibility to take care of his family. It's not because he wants it. It's because he's supposed to do that, and you need to give him the room to do that. You need to give him the ability to do that. And I got to tell you, if we are truly going to do what's right, we need to realize we have to come to a place where we follow the God-ordained order of operations in family. And so wives, the Bible says, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. So husbands, you should love your wife enough to talk to her about what's going on and to get good counsel. And you should pray about it together. And if you hear the word of God, then you don't have to pray about what God told you to do. Does that make sense? I tell people all the time, hey, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't be living together with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Oh, I'll have to pray about that. No, there's no prayer necessary. It's not like you've got to come to a term where, oh, well, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't murder. Well, I'm going to really have to pray about that one, Pastor. No prayer is necessary. Just action, really, or inaction, depending on where you stand on that. You know, the Bible says that you shouldn't go out and do drugs. I'm going to really have to pray about that one, Pastor. No, you don't. A lot of people, they love to, you know, the Bible says that you should do the work of an evangelist. You should go out there and share your faith. I don't know, Pastor, I'm going to really have to pray about that. No, you don't. You have to go do it. I even had someone tell me once, I have to pray about praying. Do you realize how ridiculous that sounds? I don't think they realized that they were saying it at the time. That had just become their go-to excuse for why they couldn't do something. Hey, do you think you could get to church on time? I'm really have to pray about that. Hey, why don't you worship God? I'm going to really have to pray about that. Do you realize how silly? You need to love your wife. I'm going to really have to pray about that. Pray for it. Pray that God would change you to do it, but don't pray that it whether or not you should do it, because he's already declared in his word. So when you come to a decision that you have to make in your life as to serve God or not, when you come to a decision on whether you should go to the mission field or not, if God has already spoken, no further prayer is necessary in the idea of taking action. You need to just do what? Go out and do what he said. So when God calls you to do something and God tells you to do something, what does Joshua say? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. In that same chapter where he was talking about Abraham, he says, just like Abraham, I'm going to try to serve the Lord. But let me tell you something, guys. You need to be able to listen to God and hear him and lead your family. And wives, you may not always be on the same page with your husbands on where he wants to go with the family. That's why you should choose wisely before you get married, by the way. Because once you do, you're saying, I'm going to follow his lead. That doesn't mean you're a second-class citizen. We're not talking about value here. We're talking about responsibility. There's a difference. There's a difference. A queen leads. A princess is cherished. Both are still valuable. Both have the same value. Let your husband cherish you as a princess. Don't try to lead like the queen. And husbands, love your wife. Cherish her. Get her opinion. Make sure that she's involved with these decisions. But when it comes down to a question of what God has called you to do, you need to make sure that you know it and that you follow it, not your wife. This is such a big deal, because if we were to just do this in our marriages today, how different things would be. And this is the same for the church. We are to follow Christ as the bride of Christ. We are to do what he's asked us to do. And sometimes it seems weird, even harebrained, what Christ wants us to do. You want me to do what? You want me to share my faith? It's illegal to share my faith. I could die if I share my faith in some countries. But he wants us to do these things. So, what was the consequences of their sin? Well, a child was conceived, and it was a lot of trouble. And to this day, all of those nations trying to invade the nation of Israel is a consequence of this sin, because Ishmael was the father of the Arab nations that are now trying, the Palestinians and all those other groups, trying to wipe Israel off the face of the map. The Islamic peoples are a product of Ishmael, trying to take away Israel from Israel. There's a reason we call it Israel, because it was given to Abraham and his children, namely Israel, right? And this is such a big deal. Hagar and Ishmael represent the temptation we all face to have faith in our own powers rather than the promises of God. Oh, I can take care of this. I can do this. I can achieve what God wants. I'll just do it my way. And God says, no. Israel thought they could get into Ai through work instead of faith. And God said, no, you're not going to use your own powers. You're going to use my ways. The question I think that you have to ask yourself is the same question that Abraham and Sarah had to ask themselves. What was that? Can God be trusted or not? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Will God deliver on what he promised? Now, I want you to notice a few things. Because Sarah doubted so greatly, her faith was very important in this proof that Christianity was no different than Judaism in the fact that you can only be saved by faith. This is a big deal. Sarah doubted so much and so often. Remember, I love this. It gives us this little insight into Abraham and Sarah fighting. Remember, Jesus is at the door, says, you can have a baby, and she's inside. And the Lord says, why is your wife laughing? So the Lord takes off, and Abraham goes in the house. Why were you laughing? God was at the door. I wasn't laughing. Yes, you were. I know you were laughing. God said you were laughing. I wasn't laughing. Sound familiar? Ever happened at your house, something like that, right? Arguing. I love the fact that God doesn't hide that from us. We see the patriarchs of Israel fighting in the Bible. Gives me hope, okay? God can use them. And these were godly people. These were like some of the best, most revered people in the Bible. And yet they had their issues, okay? So if you have issues, welcome to the club. You're human. If you don't have issues, there's something wrong with you. You should get tested. Make sure you're not a robot, okay? Now, what does this mean? I want you to think about something here. As Abraham was trying to serve God, his faith was not immediate. Abraham was called by God and had a little faith, just a tad bit. It wasn't a lot of faith. He didn't have faith to move mountains. He didn't have faith to walk on water. He didn't have faith to do great things. He had faith to walk out his front door. So we know he wasn't an agoraphobic. He had the faith to get outside, to leave his father's house and to go. Was it good? Was it perfect? No, he still took Lot with him. He still messed up along the way. He still, when he got to the promised land, even though he worshiped God, ran down to Egypt and he doubted God, but he had enough faith to leave the house. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. Verse 8. He had enough faith to get out. Not complete faith, not perfect faith, but beginning faith. He had a little bit. And that was enough to get him started. And I love that. He had enough faith that by faith he obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, can you imagine that? All right, everybody, get in the car. Let's go. Where are we going, Dad? I don't know. Ladies, could you handle that? Honey, where are we going? I don't know. What are you going to do when we get there? I don't know. What should we pack? I don't know. What do you know? I don't know. That would put a strain on most marriages right there. It takes an awesome kind of woman to follow a guy who doesn't know anything, to where he doesn't know where he's going, to do something they have no idea what they're going to do. My wife is one of those crazy people. And I got to tell you, it takes a really special kind of woman who will trust her husband to listen to God and to follow him. But guys, it takes a certain kind of man to be trusted enough by his wife. You want your wife to be that kind of woman, you got to be that kind of guy. She trusted Abraham. He wasn't a lazy bum trying to skip out on work. He wasn't somebody who had been sleeping around and fooling around on her and she was worried. He wasn't somebody that could not be trusted. In most other ways, he was trustworthy. So when it came to this, she said, okay, let's go. So they go, they take off. Can you imagine not knowing where you're going and every step of the way, everybody's like, are we there yet? Can you imagine Lot? Are we there yet? No. How do you know? I don't know. And so they take off. They go on this months-long journey, not knowing where he was going. So I want you to notice something, though. He didn't need all faith to accomplish this task. He needed just enough, just a little bit. He didn't need to be able to trust in God for the promise of having a son. He didn't need to be able to believe that God could give him a son in his old age. He didn't need to believe enough that God was going to deal with him as the nation that he promised. He only needed enough to get his feet moving. And that is one of the awesome things that we see about Abraham's life. And on that first line of your outline, I want you to write the separation of faith. When we come to Christ, we need enough faith to separate ourselves from our history and from our past and to start moving forward. We need just enough faith to get us going in the right direction. When you come to Christ, you need just enough. You don't need to be perfect. You should be striving to be perfect. We should all want to be perfect. But what he's saying here and what he's showing us is that God looked at Abraham, and because Abraham started walking in the right direction, Abraham didn't have wisdom in the sense that he knew where he was going. He didn't have knowledge. He didn't have any of this experience. He didn't really know who God was. All he knew was God told him to start walking, and he walked. And that was it. He followed God's voice. And the rest God took care of. Now, when you come to Christ, you are in the same boat. You have the same issue because you are in the world. You are inundated with all of these things going on. Your friends and your lifestyle and everything is messed up, just like Abraham was. And yet God calls you to take a step of faith in a direction that you don't know what the result's going to be or where you're going to end up. If somebody would have told me when I received Jesus that God was going to send me to the mission field in Nicaragua or Europe or Africa or Southeast Asia, I would have called them crazy. I would have told them that they were nuts and that, you know what, go away. I wouldn't have done it. if I would have known where I was going, but not knowing where I was going, just that I was called, I accepted Christ into my heart. And I didn't need to be perfected in 1 minute. I needed to be perfected over time. I was going to grow in faith over time. I was going to grow in my walk with Christ over time. I was going to be led by Christ. And the longer I followed him, the more I understood about him, the more I got to know him, and the more I continue to learn about him, and the more he continues to work in my life. So even though I have failed many times in the ministry and in life and in everything in general, God continues to work with me as long as I continue to follow him. And the call to become a Christian isn't the call to know everything about God or be a theologian or to read God's word completely before you can accept him. It's the call to take a step out in faith and say, okay, I will separate myself from the world because God has called me. I don't know where this is going. I don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up in Christ, but I do know this, and I'm going to follow God and I'm going to trust in him. You don't have to have perfect faith. You just have to have enough to get your feet moving. And that's the point that he's making here, that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out, to get away, to separate yourself from your father's house, from your family, from your religions, from your possessions, because God says, I'm going to give you something completely different. And when we serve him, it's the same thing. We no longer look to build up our own possessions in the world. Now, it's not wrong to have nice things in the world. Don't get me wrong. But that's not our focus. Who cares about that stuff? What we care about is worshiping Jesus. It's serving Jesus. It's building up the kingdom of God. Abraham had a nice tent. He had a big setup going. He had 318 trained men of the sword, 318 bodyguards, if you would. Okay? The guy had a lot of wealth. It wasn't that he was not getting wealth. It's just that he was waiting for that which God was going to do in his life. Abraham lived in a tent because what he had was temporary. God wanted Abraham to be mobile because he wasn't done yet. And God wants us to be the same way. Have as much as God gives you. If God gives you wealth in any way, if God gives you a nice house, that's fine. But don't be so married to it that you're not able to move when God tells you to move. You're not able to change when God tells you to change. You're not able to go where God tells you to go. There's a lot of people out there who wouldn't go to the mission field today because they have a mortgage or they have a business or they have whatever, and they just don't think that they could give those things up. And I want to challenge you not to live that way in your life, but give God everything. And the whole purpose of God saving you today is that you would walk with him. But there's something else. I want you to notice this. You know, when we begin our pilgrimage of faith, we drop everything, we separate ourselves from the world, and we follow, not knowing exactly where God is going to take us. But we know that he's promised us a future, and he's promised you heaven, and he's promised you fellowship. We take off, something else happens. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country. Dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, I want you to notice something. They were required to have patience. Patience. I want you to write that on that second line. The patience of faith. See, here's the thing about God. God does something to us that I would never do to my own kids. Not necessarily for their benefit, but for my own. God makes us a promise and then waits. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and then he fulfills it whenever he's ready. That's like promising your kids, I'm going to take you to Disneyland in 3 years. But not mentioning the 3 years. What would happen if you told your kids or your grandkids, I'm going to take you to Disneyland? What would their reaction be? Yay! $5,000! Just wait till I get the second mortgage out on the house and we're going. Because that's what it takes to go to Disneyland. I found out passes are like $500 or something. And you can't go on Saturdays. It's like, really? Then what's the point? I don't understand it. I don't understand why people would even pay it. Okay? But that's just me. You like Disneyland? Go spend all your money there. That's okay. Worship them for, that's what a lot of people do, right? They worship the mouse. You think I'm joking. How many of you have worn the bunny ears or the mouse ears? But you know what's funny? What if you told them, I'm going to take you to Disneyland? And then you wait. When we go, they would probably run to their room, get ready to go, and be waiting by the front door in 5 minutes. Now, put this into perspective. What happens if you didn't tell them anything else after that? I'm going to take you to Disneyland, and then you didn't speak to him again. So they're going to run. They're going to get ready. They're going to stand by the front door. Are we going yet? Are we going yet? And you just don't say a word. You go by and you do the dishes and you go around and you do some yard work and they're looking at you like, but you said we were, when are we going? And you don't say anything. Why aren't you getting ready? You don't say anything. That night they go to bed and you don't say anything. What would happen to their little hearts? They'd probably be crushed, huh? Then they'd be thinking, but you said we were going to Disneyland and we never went to Disneyland and I think you're a liar and I hate you! Right? Because you didn't keep your promise. Now, wait a minute. You never said when. You never said when, how long it was going to take you to get there. You never said if it would be one day or if it would be today. And they never asked until later. And what you want to do is you want to make sure that they are going to trust you. See, if God, he promised Abraham a nation. He promised him a land. He promised him descendants and inheritance and all this other stuff. But then he doesn't do it. And Abraham and Sarah are there and nothing's happening. Picture this for a minute. You have a couple who's well past their retirement, okay, in their 80s, trying to have a baby. I don't think I need to describe to you what it takes to have a baby. So every day they're trying to get pregnant and nothing's happening. Every day they're... Now, to put this into perspective, she went through menopause a long time ago. She's no longer ovulating. She's no longer able to have a baby. Now, they didn't know everything like we do today about how the human body worked and how ovulation worked. But everybody knew after menopause, you don't get pregnant. Okay? After you stop your monthly menstruation, you don't get pregnant. They're still trying to have a baby, and they've been doing this for 10 years. And nothing's happening. What do we do? Well, obviously we heard God wrong. Obviously we missed the turnoff somewhere. And that's usually what happens when we get impatient with God. We start to believe that we misheard him. Maybe I was supposed to do something rather than pray and wait and pray and wait and pray and wait. What do? We try to affect change on our own, right? So she's got this young servant, and I say young comparatively. She might have been 50 or 70. You know, I mean, that'd still be young compared to Abraham and Sarah. But in my mind, she's probably in her 20s or 30s. Why? Because she was still able to have a kid and everything else, right? So there's that window there. And she says, hey, take Hagar. Well, if you insist. So he says, okay. Now, you laugh because it sounds so stupid. Ladies, how desperate do you have to be to give your husband to another woman? I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about where she was in her walk and in her faith when she gave her husband. I mean, how desperate do you have to be? Most of you would just say, forget it. We don't need kids, right? If it means him taking another woman, we don't need kids. We'll adopt. We've got this lot anyway. I mean, let's adopt him. We already took care of him his whole life. She wanted to fulfill God's plan on her own. She was so desperate that she did it in a terrible way. But how many times do we do the same thing in our own lives? God says that he wants us to do something great. And then we try to fill it in on our own. We try to do it our own way. I've even heard of pastors trying to become a pastor by getting another pastor fired and stealing his church. I've even heard of people, ladies who fall in love with a guy or guys who fall in love with a lady that's already married. So he tries to break up their marriage so he can have that person for themselves or she can have that person for themselves. It's like, seriously? Patience. Patience. God has promised you great things. Don't try to get them on your own or you'll lose completely. People want happiness and it's just not coming. So they're going to go to the doctor and get a pill to get happy. Or they're going to go to the liquor store to get a bottle to make them happy. Or they're going to go to the dispensary to get a joint to make them happy. And I'll figure it out one way or another. Hey, I'll help God out. Maybe this is what I missed, right? You didn't miss something. You need to have patience. The pilgrimage of faith is going to call for the patience of faith. You have to endure the issues of this world by keeping your eyes on the world to come. And you may not get what God has promised you here and now. Some of these things will come later. Abraham was only going to see one of his descendants, not all of them, not the multitudes, not the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea like God promised. He was only going to see one. But that was enough. Finally, I want you to see one last thing. We have the separation of faith. We are called to just step out in faith. And then the patience of faith. We need to wait for God to do whatever he's going to do. The last thing is in verse 11 and 12. Look at this. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. Now, I want you to pause for a minute. There are some teachers who say that faith was not belonging to Sarah at all. That this faith was Abraham's faith that empowered Sarah. And they go on to these lengthy teachings that sound really awesome about how parents, if you have faith, it will strengthen your children. And husbands, if you have faith, it'll strengthen your wife and all this other stuff. But that's not what the section of scripture says at all. I want you to read the very next part of that verse. Because she judged God to be faithful who had promised. Whose faith was it? It was Sarah's faith. Wait a minute. The same Sarah who gave her husband away in faithlessness? Yes. Now, this is the key to this entire section of scripture. You ready? Your faith grows as you hear God's promises and you watch him faithfully complete them. That's how your faith grows. Your faith grows because as God does what he promises and you see that, you see his follow through, you see him being faithful, then what happens is that you grow in your own personal faith, and it empowers you to do great things. And this is the key. Faith came after the promise. God promised something, and she saw it, and she believed him. She saw God taking care of Abraham in the desert, and she saw how God took care of Hagar, even when she was faithless, and even when Sarah had cast her out. She saw how God had done all of these things. She saw Sodom and Gomorrah and all this other stuff going on. She saw these things. Even though she had her doubts in God's promises, even though she wavered, even though her faith wasn't perfect, she saw God working in her life. She saw God working in Abraham's life. And for over two decades, she judged him to be faithful who had promised. So faith isn't perfected in a moment. It is perfected over time as you watch God working in your life and the lives around you. You know, those who have little faith, they're just people who haven't really opened their eyes to see what God has been doing, or they haven't had a chance to see him do great things yet. But I can tell you, there's nothing greater than just trusting in the Lord. And if you want faith, talk to people who have been through trials and have gotten through it with the Lord. If you want faith, go listen to people who have dealt with these issues and say, how did you get through it? And they're going to tell you, well, God took care of me. And let me tell you what he did in this moment and in that moment and in this moment. Talk to missionaries who've been through such difficult and tremendous situations and they had to just trust in the Lord because there was no other way out. And God took care of them. Listen to people who are mature in their faith and say, what has God done for you? This is why it's so important to share what God is doing in your life with others so that they can be encouraged in their faith, that they can see God moving in your life, and hopefully that will help them to trust in him with their own lives. This is why it's good to hang out with godly people and to make them your spiritual advisors, if you would. He who walks with wise men will become wise. He who walks with faithful men will have faith. Because you're going to hear about what God is doing in them. We're empowered with faith to do it. Notice it says that by faith, Sarah herself received strength. She was empowered to conceive seed. Now, wait a minute. She didn't have any more eggs. She was done, right? She had no ability in and of herself to get pregnant. Which means the only way this was going to happen is if she trusted in the Lord, and she did. We already know that Abraham had the ability to impregnate someone else. He did that with Hagar. The one who couldn't get pregnant was Sarah. And by faith, she was able to do that. That's the amazing thing, the power of faith. And you should write that on that last slide if you haven't done so already. Faith will empower you as you learn to trust in the Lord and as you learn to just wait on him and you trust him to do what he promised that he was going to do. Then it will work. And it will do something great. We're empowered to have faith, to act upon it, because he's proven himself over and over and over again. And my desire for you today is that you would see that you don't have to be perfect for God to use you. You don't have to have perfect faith for God to use you. You just have to have enough to get started, and you trust in him, and you walk. And if your life isn't perfect, well, neither was Abraham's, and definitely neither was Sarah's, and definitely neither was any of these other guys that we've been looking at. But God said that I can use you if you trust me. So today, my challenge to you is trust the Lord. Trust him enough to walk away from your past. Trust him enough to walk away from those things that are holding you back. Trust him enough to give him your heart. And as you do, he'll use you and he'll grow your faith. And the more that you walk with him, the more he'll show you how powerful and how great he can be in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. That as we would be able to come before you, that you would build our faith. And Lord, we know that it's easy to get sidetracked by the things of this world and the cares of this world. And Lord, to have little faith or no faith. But we also know this, that you have called us out of the world and into a glorious relationship with you. And I pray that you would strengthen each one here, that you give them wisdom. Lord, as they walk with you, the more that they do, that they would just realize that you're doing so many things in them and that they would trust in you for all things. Father, we thank you for the wonderful things that you're doing. And we pray that you give us just a peace as we serve you and a patience to trust you. So we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.